Good morning. Barack Obama said this. He said, "Nothing in life that's worth anything is easy. If you want to do anything that's really, truly worthwhile, it's going to take time, effort, and commitment. Ask any Olympian." Malcolm Forbes said, "Diamonds are nothing more than chunks of coal that stuck to their jobs." And this morning, we're going to wrap up our vision and value series. And I want to ask you the question, are you in? Are you committed to what we're doing on the Ramsden Estate? And for us to do all that I believe God's calling us to, we need you. We need you. We need each person to play their part. And we're going to look at that this morning. And my prayer and my hope is that as we've been through this series over the last couple of months, and maybe this morning's your first morning and you're going to listen, my hope is that something within us burns inside and we think, this is what I'm about. This is what I want to see happen. That the values of the church align to the values that are already in your heart. And this morning we're going to look at 1 Chronicles 12, which if you've got my Bible is page 408. If not, it's sort of that far through the Bible. It's after Kings. And just to set the scene, David, when he's about age 15, he's anointed to be king. And this is strange because there's already a king in place. There's already a king, King Saul. And David lives with these promises for about 15 years. So for another 15 years, he lives with these promises that he will be king. But David trusts God and he doesn't try and make it happen by himself, but he waits till God makes it happen. And what we see is it's very clear that God's hand is upon David. When David defeats Goliath, there's a sign to Saul that God's hand is on David. And David has many military victories, and the ladies sing his praises, sing more praise to him than to Saul. And Saul gets very jealous. And he decides that he wants to kill David. He wants to remove him, despite all that David's done for him. And David spent many years of his lives hiding in caves, away from Saul. And what starts to happen is people start to join him. And we're going to look at some of those who join David this morning. So I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 18. There are some long names here, so please bear with me. Now, these are the men who came to David at Ziklag, while he could not move about freely because of Saul the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men who helped him in war. They were bowmen who could shoot arrows and sling stones with either the right or the left hand. They were Benjamites, Saul's kinsmen. The chief was Ahiezer, then Joash, both sons of Shema of Gibeah. Also Jeziel and Pelet, the sons of Azmaveth, Berechar, Jehu of Anathoth, Ishmaiah of Gibeon, a mighty man among the 30 and leader over the 30, Jeremiah, Jahaziel, Johanan, Jozabad of Gedera, Eluzai, Jeremoth, Beliah, Shemariah, Shephatiah the Harophite, Elkanah, Ishiah, Azarel, Joza, and Jashobeam, the Korahites, and Jola and Zebadiah, the sons of Jehoram of Gedor. From the Gadites, they went over to David at the stronghold in the wilderness, mighty and experienced warriors, expert with shield and spear, whose faces were like the faces of lions, who were swift as gazelle upon the mountains. Ezer the chief, Obadiah second, Eliab third, Mishmanah fourth, Jeremiah fifth, Attai sixth, Eliel seventh, Johanan eighth, Elzabad ninth, Jeremiah tenth, Machbanai 11th. These Gadites were officers of the army. The least was a match for 100 men, and the greatest for 1,000. These are the men who crossed the Jordan in the first month when it's overflowing all its banks and put to flight all those in the valleys to the east and to the west. And some of the men of Benjamin and Judah came to the stronghold to David. David went out to meet them and said to them, "If you have come to me in friendship to help me, my heart will be joined to you. But if to betray me to my adversaries, although there is no wrong in my hands, then may the God of our fathers see and rebuke you." Then the spirit clothed Amasai, the chief of the 30, and he said, "We are yours, O David, and with you, O son of Jesse. Peace, peace to you, and peace to your helpers, for God helps you." Then David received them and made them officers of his troops. Let's pray. Father, just want to ask this morning, I want to ask that there would be a work of your spirit amongst us, aligning our hearts together. Lord, you're calling us to a great task. I want to pray that there would be a unity of heart and mind together as David experienced people coming and their hearts being joined to his. Lord, we want to pray that you would do a work of your spirit amongst us this morning. And I want to pray that you would just challenge that sense of commitment in our hearts to what you're going to do. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you like action movies, these chapters 12, chapter 11 is full of these mighty men who did amazing things for God. And if these were made into films, they would be well worth watching, I'm sure, if you like that sort of thing. These are primarily men, and I apologize for that, but that's how these things were written in those days and that kind of culture. But when we're talking about commitment to the church, we need both men and women. Absolutely. Okay. But these men were deeply committed, and we're going to look at that this morning. And what we see in the Old Testament about land and the taking of land and military might, we see that God's sort of presence and kingdom was based in a land. Now, when Jesus came, his kingdom was not a geographical location. Actually, what Jesus came to bring was his rule and reign, which happens in the hearts of men and women. So we're not, you know, sharpening up our swords this morning or anything like that. Actually, what we're looking to see is God's kingdom come, and it comes as we serve him and as we see that kingdom of love, and we see Jesus's love shared with others. And I've got four things I want to say this morning, which relate to just that decision to say, actually, I'm in. And the first is commitment. I'm a millennial. I was born between 1980 and 1995. And like most millennials, I don't find commitment easy. I don't find it easy to book things in my diary because I get concerned that something more important might come up. It happens subliminally. It's a struggle that I have. I've become accustomed to the instant world that we live in. So things can happen. And if I want something, I can have it when I want it. I don't have to wait. And I've got used to just throwing away or rejecting things that are no longer useful. That's the world I've grown up in. And I have to battle against some of those tendencies. But commitment isn't just an issue for my generation. Commitment seems to be an issue for many generations. And we see that in church numbers. Whereas church attendance used to be measured weekly, who was there week in, week out? Now it's measured monthly. People just seem to come much less. There's not that commitment. There's not that sort of centrality of importance to gathering together on a Sunday. And against that backdrop, I'm so grateful that so many of you are so faithful in coming week in, week out, and you are deeply committed to what we're doing at Unity Church. And we are so blessed by that. And we see that kind of commitment in these mighty men of David. The commitment of the Gadites, who come sort of verse 8 onwards, is shown that they don't wait for the Jordan to lower down and for the flooding to subside. They're on a mission. They'll cross the river, whether it's high or whether it's low. They're on a mission. They're committed. And then they win their military victory. Their faces are described like lions, and they're swift as gazelle on the mountains, verse 8. And then the least of them was a match for 100, and the greatest for 1,000. These were committed people. These were mighty warriors. And this morning, you might not feel like a mighty warrior. Probably in reality, not many of us do. But our might is not based on our muscles or anything like that. Actually, our might is based upon the God we believe in. And as we submit to him and we ask him to fill us with his spirit, we're filled with the power of the Spirit of God who created the world. It's actually that as we submit to him that we become mighty in his hands. And to be effective in God's hands, we just have to commit ourselves to him wholeheartedly. We commit to him and we commit to him using us. And we commit to his church that he died for. Our impact to Unity Church will be greatly increased by the commitment of each and every person who comes. We can't do all that God has in store for us without you. We can't. We need you. So what are some of the ways that we can commit? Well, I've just got three, really. You may remember a couple of years ago, we looked at big church and little church. Sundays. Being present on Sundays is so key. When we gather together, being there. We've obviously been online for a while, but being here, contributing, encouraging, playing your part in the meeting as we move back to Sunday mornings in the building in the next few weeks, being present there, that's so key, that commitment, and contributing, playing your part. We're not here to watch, we're here to participate in what God's doing. The second is commitment to midweek activities. Obviously, for some of us, this will be more difficult because of work commitments, but where you can, being present with us midweek. Next term, we're going to do something slightly different with a couple of different options of things to do. But I want to ask you to commit. It's one of the ways that we go deeper. We grow together as a church family. It's one of the ways that those deeper relationships are developed. And the final thing is not structured. It's just living life together. It's going out for a walk with someone. It's having a cup of coffee together. It's when we can, you know, come over for the afternoon. We're going to watch the sport or we're going to do this. It's living life together. Committing to those things, to Sundays, to midweek, to just living life together, to developing relationship. The second thing I want to talk to you about is giving. Our church, like many others, runs and functions on what is given by people like you. Whether it's in the offering basket when we're together, whether it's online through our website, hitting the giving tag, whether it's through standing orders, all these gifts enable us to do what we're doing. And I want to say a huge thank you. I want to thank those who are giving faithfully, giving sacrificially. I'm amazed each year as we look at the accounts, just amazed at the faithfulness of the people of Unity Church. Just the way you give, just the things that we've been able to do in the last 4 years, it's unbelievable. But it's because of the faithfulness of your giving and through God's generosity, but that happens as we respond to him. And I want to say that we're a charitable company. Terry puts together our accounts. He keeps an eye on everything. These accounts are externally verified. They're sent to the Charities Commission and Companies House. And every year at our AGM, we make those public to the church family. We agree a budget. We put in lots of safeguards because we want to be good stewards of what God gives us. We want to be faithful. But I want to challenge you this morning on your giving. Giving has always been a requirement of God's people. It's ultimately not something to curry God's favour, but it's a response to what he's done, to his goodness. And it's a recognition that actually everything we have is his. When we are no more, this will remain in the earth, and it's ultimately God's. Leviticus is filled with information about offerings. Many of us seek to avoid it because it just seems so irrelevant. But one of the offerings was the tithe. When you harvest your crop, many were farmers, you'd go round, you'd harvest it, you'd set aside 10%. And that would go to the temple. And you'd set aside 10% as soon as you harvested. You set aside. You wouldn't say, hey, let's work it out. Right, I need this amount. Oh, I've got a little bit left over. Off it goes. You set aside that 10%. And this was the starting point. There were other offerings through the year, but at least 10% plus these other offerings were what would be given. And I consider that 10% is a good principle, a good starting place for our giving to God. And 10% primarily should be going to our local church family to where we're committed. If we want to give more, if we want to support charities and other things, I consider that to be our extra offerings. When we have a special offering, we look to give at additionally to that sort of 10% tithe. You may never have given regularly. You may have given infrequently. You may have never given at all. You may be giving regularly. But I want to challenge you this morning to just think about what you're giving, to spend some time in the week coming up. I review our giving towards the end of each year. I check that it matches what we've received, that it's consistent. And each year, as our circumstances change, as we receive increase of salary and other things, I look to ensure that our tithe matches that. I want to be faithful with what God's given me. And what I'm saying to you this morning is not just about, you know, us being able to do more as a church. There is a bigger issue here, and that is about you trusting in God with everything you have. And one of Richie, who's a Penge, used to say, you know, the last thing that gets converted is your wallet. But there's a challenge for us. I want to just give us three Bible verses that will help us in this. And this is Matthew 6:27. And Jesus said, "Look at the birds of the air. They never sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Are you not more valuable? You can trust God in these things. In Matthew 6:21, Jesus says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." If our treasure is truly Jesus and the coming of his kingdom, then we can give our money into that. And our giving is really a spiritual act, and it's saying, actually, my treasure is not in my money, it's in God's kingdom, and that's why I give in, because that's where my treasure is. It's not in the things I have here. Malachi, probably some of the most challenging verses on giving. Malachi speaks to those in his day, and he tells them they're robbing God. It's very challenging words. But he says to them, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down a blessing until there is no more need." For some of us, maybe we've just held on to our finances and we've been a bit tight-fisted for various reasons. There may be various reasons why that's been like that. But actually, one of the ways that we can know God's provision is when we start to say, actually, I'm going to give and I'm going to put my money into what you're doing, God. And it's as we do that, this is an act of faith. And God's saying here, he's saying, put me to the test. If you give, I will provide. Maybe you've never known God's miraculous provision. Well, I encourage you to give, because that's one of the ways you're going to experience it. Our giving is a spiritual matter. Do we really trust God to provide? Do we really trust him? Or do we think that we're providing? I'm the provider, I'm earning my money. Do we really trust God? This is a spiritual matter. He's the provider. I could say lots here, and I don't want to spend all morning talking about this. But if you're in challenging circumstances, you've got debts, you've got other things going on, and it seems difficult to work this out, I'd love to spend time with you. I'd love to look at it and help you work out how you can give, how you can participate in this grace of giving, of this enjoyment of giving to what God's doing. Saying I'm into our vision is about that commitment, but also about giving. It's about commitment to being present, but also about giving. Thirdly, it's about serving. The group who gathered around David had different skills and ability. Bowmen, slingshots, leaders, warriors, experts with shields and spears, those who were brave and quick on their feet. And if we looked at chapter 11, there would be other skills. These skilled individuals came to David to help, to support him, to serve him. And they sought to use their skills for him. And this is the same in the church. God's given us all different skills and abilities. that we can use for him in this place. And we see that on Sundays. We see when we gather together that we see different people have different skills and abilities and that they can serve in that area. And as we come back to meeting again, we're going to need your gift and need your service to help us facilitate people encountering God in our building. And I won't list the various ways we can serve, but to be committed is to say, actually, I'm going to serve in the church. I'm going to get involved in an area of ministry. But it goes further than just Sundays. I've been so blessed by what Massimo's done with our online presence. He sort of shared some bits on WhatsApp and things, but just so blessed by all the time he's putting into helping us become more effective online. Well, I'm so amazed at the generosity and those who are serving week in, week out at the community fridge, Wednesdays and Saturday mornings, giving their time to serve. And there'll be other ways to serve, a job club, life skills, community garden, get active, various other ministries. But it also goes deeper than this. It goes to, you know, making a phone call to serve, to bless someone, cutting someone's lawn or making a meal. You know, stuff that's totally unstructured, but just how can I serve this person? How can I show them that they're loved by God and they're valued by the church? Serving is incredibly rewarding because we were made for it. The final thing I want to say is prayer. Prayer is key, and commitment to praying for the life of the church, praying for the people in the church, praying for the Ramsden estate, praying for what God's doing. Walter Wing says, history belongs to the intercessors who believe the future into being. Hopefully you'll be able to join us in our Tuesday morning prayer meeting, or we'll hopefully start our Sunday evening prayer meeting again to be part of a church gathering when we pray together. I know many of you have joined us on our days of prayer, praying together. And it's joining together in those times and also praying on your own or praying with others about the life of the church, praying about what God's doing. Prayer is so central. We must pray. We must pray. If we want to see God move, we must pray. So there you have it. Commitment, giving, serving and praying. And later this year, we're going to have an opportunity to sort of publicly commit ourselves to these vision and values and to say, hey, I'm in. I'm up for this. Today really is an opportunity for you to do that in your heart, to make that decision. But to be a full member of the Unity team and to be able to fully embrace all that God is doing and all these values is actually you need to have committed your life to Jesus. We do all this not to make Unity Church great and everyone knows about it. We do it because we want to make Jesus great. We want to make people know. Well, he's already great, but we want people to know that he is great. For each of us, there needs to be that recognition that we've sinned. We've messed up, we've gone our own way, we've fallen short of the glory of God. And the result and the consequence of our rebellion and our turning away from God is that we are under the wrath of God. We deserve to be punished. But thank God for his grace and his mercy. He sent his son because he desired to have relationship with us. And he sent him to die on the cross so that punishment for our sins could be taken away. And Jesus rose and he ascended and he's now sitting, ruling and reigning, and he's coming again. And while he's sitting, ruling and reigning, he empowers and equips his church to continue his mission. And the practical outworking of any profession of faith is to be baptized, to go into the water, dying to the old way of life, coming up alive in Jesus Christ. And that really is a prerequisite to sort of saying, I'm fully in. So maybe for you, that's something you need to consider about. You need to consider, have you committed? Have you really repented and turned from your sinful way of living and given your life to Jesus? Asked him to be number one in your life. Ask him to be Lord. Now, this doesn't change what we do. Unity Church will always be a place where everyone is welcome. And anyone can, and we want everybody to feel that they're part of the church. But this is for those who are totally committed to our vision, following God and following Jesus. So those values again, we're going to finish in a moment. God first, through passionate worship, hunger for God's word and being empowered by the Spirit. Devoted to church family, that everyone is valued, that we committed to growing together and to having gracious relationships. Serving our community and beyond, loving the Ramsden Estate, loving our local area, sharing our faith and having a heart for the nations. And we do these, we have these values, we hold these values in high in our hearts because we want to encourage others to experience and respond to God's love. We want to equip them through commitment to the local church and then empower them also to be a blessing to God, to the community. I love the final bit of our passage this morning when David sort of challenges them, are you with us or not? And Amasai, it says he's clothed in the Spirit. And he says, we are yours, O David, and with you, O son of Jesse. Peace, peace to you. And peace to your helpers, for God helps you. He recognized that God was behind what was going on in David's life. I'm not asking you to commit to me. My name's also David. I'm not asking you to commit to me. I'm asking you to commit to what God's doing in this place. This is not a personal commitment. This is a commitment to the church family and what God is doing. And I hope that as we've looked at these things, that there's something within your heart that says, yes, I'm in. I want to be part of this. And what happens to these men is they're received in and made officers of the troops. They find their full place in amongst this group of people. And that's what happens to anyone who says, hey, I'm in. I want to follow Jesus. Anyone who in the next year, in the next 5 years, 10 years, who says, hey, I'm in, will find their place in and amongst the work that God's doing with us. We're going to respond. I'm going to hand back to Peter and Lynn and Amy. And we're going to sing that song, I'm Giving You My Heart. I want to encourage you to just give yourself again to God. If you feel that these values are something that stirs within your heart, that you're committed to this vision, respond. Say, God, I'm in. I'm giving you my heart. I'm in. Would you use me as part of this church to see your kingdom come?